reflect something spiritual. It's a spiritual thing, because up and against it is all of that sort of junk mail culture of you need this, buy it now, pay later, all this sort of stuff. The things that we chuck our money at are the things that show where our heart is. Jesus says that clearly himself. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we don't go on and on and on about this. We do this one way once a year especially, and then we deal with it if it comes up in other scriptures around the time as we're going along. If you're a visitor, I'm speaking primarily to those who are members of this church. But if you're a Christian, I'm speaking to you as well, as someone who God calls to be as part of a church. And if you're not in any of those categories, I want you to see what God expects of his people and why he expects that of his people. Because it all comes back to what God has done for us and what God has given to us. We have so much to thank God for, don't we? We nod at that, don't we? Nod. So much to thank God for. Everything we have is his. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24, verse 1. Nod. Well, you don't have to nod, but it's what the Bible says. And we, too, are his, the world and all who live in it, Psalm 24, verse 1. Nod. So everything we have is from God. More than that, it's all his anyway. More than that, he sent his Son into the world to reconcile everything, everyone in the world who would trust in him to himself. To redeem them, to pay a price, to get them back as his own. And so in a very real sense, his people are twice his. And their stuff is twice his. Because he doesn't just redeem the person, he redeems their attitude in how they deal with stuff, how they handle stuff, how they steward what God has given to them. So it's a double whammy from God. What we have, our stuff, our money, our time, our gifts, it's all God's. What you have, your time, your talents, your opportunities, your finances, God will call you to account on. And why then do we struggle so much in this area of giving? Because we do struggle generally. We may be new to this church, you may not be new. You need to know, whoever you are, that one key area of obedience and service is in what Paul in the New Testament calls, not just giving, but the grace of giving. The grace of giving. He calls his people to excel in the grace of giving. And it's really particularly necessary for us living as we do in this culture, at this time, and in this place. The only thing that matches our affluence is our consumerism, the extent to which we get rid of our affluence. In fact, it doesn't even match. Our consumer approach to all this stuff devours all of our affluence to the point that many around us are totally in debt. And I'm thinking beyond those sort of reasonable debts that are, as you call them, of a house or, you know, car, those big items that are pretty essential for us living today. But outside of all that, to all this sort of junk mail stuff, the consumer thing inside devours all the money. Doesn't it? Buy now and forget even about paying. How are you bought now and you can forget about paying until you haven't bought it? Oh no, you have. They want you to see. But it all comes back to hit you later and people are up to their eyeballs in debt, debt and more debt. The cost of living is high, isn't it? In our culture. In Australia, it's a pretty expensive place to live. But the general rule applies. We generally live within our means. So, when bills go up, as they always do at the moment, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But as they go up, what do? Well, we tend to adjust. We have to adjust. If the tax rate drops because the tax-free threshold, or the amount of tax we pay drops because the tax-free threshold is going to increase, then we'll have more money. But then that becomes more money to be spent. We've usually accounted for it before it's even reached us. And you think about Rudd's generosity. It didn't get him very far, did it? But those Rudd gifts, they were mostly spent by most people before they'd even touched down. Massive windfalls. Totally out of the blue, really. So when it comes down to this grace of giving, what we find is that we've got to engage with how we view all of this area as stewards of what God has given to us. And it really comes back to the question of priorities. Where are your priorities? The general rule, which I hope we can be an exception to, is this, is that where giving in churches is concerned, some give a lot, some give a little, and some give none. Because we don't track giving here specifically, some churches do actually do that, but we don't, and we're not actually going to, I'll just let you know. But because we don't, I don't know who is giving what, except for me and the total. And it'll be the same for you. You don't know that either. And so this is a real personal challenge from God to you this morning. And it's going to stir us up, I think, because that's the nature of prophets. That's what they did. And Malachi is a prophet with a particularly good way of getting under our skin. So we're going to look at that in just a moment. But for this one occasion in the year when we focus on God's immense goodness to us, not just in salvation and who we are in Christ because He paid for us on the cross, but with what He's given to us, where we are, in our particular circumstances now materially, we also need to focus on what we're doing with all of that. What are our priorities in handling our immense wealth? Okay? And we need to hear God's word on this. Teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training as it does. We need to hear the voice of God saying, as it does, what about me? And what about my concerns? And I'll say it's not particularly easy for me to preach on this, for obvious reasons. But, nevertheless, let's see where we get to in this. Now, let me tell you, he's been saying, what about me, as long as human beings have been selfish sinners. Okay? And this reading from Malachi, not the Italian left back, Malachi. Malachi, this reading from Malachi gives us an example. Let's have a look at it again. There's Bibles all around. You can have a look at it. Last book of the Old Testament. Just before Christ comes, this sort of thing is what's ringing in people's ears. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, you Israelites, you, my people, you're not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. So you should be destroyed, is the implication. But return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how? How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. There's a charge here of robbing God. Will a man rob God? Verse 8. Yet you rob me. The grounds of that charge are in verse 7. That people turn away, and God's people in particular, turn away from God's decrees and have not kept them. And they've always been doing it. God's people were to give a tenth of their produce or wealth. Produce was wealth for most in that time. And that was to be given first, set aside to the Lord. There's also the whole first fruits thing. Same idea. You see your bountiful harvest and you don't go and get straight into it. You think about God first. You think about where it came from. You think about why you've got a harvest. And you say, Lord, this is your part. This is the best part. They were to give a tenth. And they were to do that to a particular tribe in their midst of God's people. They were the Levites. There were 12 tribes in Egypt. One of those tribes was the Levites. And these Levites ended up being commissioned by God to serve in the tabernacle and the temple. They had no way then of getting income for themselves. The Levites themselves then had to take what was given to them, this tenth from all the people, and they had to give a tenth to the priests, who also served in the temple. Now these things were focused centrally on the focal point of worship, the temple or the tabernacle as it was. But then also there would be additional tithes, which is a tenth, and they would be given every third year in each locality. So there's a meeting of a need, so that God's structures could continue, so that the things that focus people's lives as his people could continue, so that those services, those activities would happen, and that those who are partaking in them, who are serving everyone in those, would be taken care of. And outside of that, also this wider generosity for all of the people. So it's this flavor of support for those who have particular need, and otherwise wouldn't be able to live because of the nature of their work, as well as this generosity sort of thing. Now, you can read all about this in Numbers chapter 18 verse 21 onwards is more specific about it. But it's there in the Old Testament Torah, the law, the books of commands for God's people in how they were to live. And against all of that, is what's happening in Malachi's time. And it's awful what's happened, isn't it? So it would be awful if it was the depriving just of those who needed what they needed, the Levites and those priests. But there's a bigger level of awfulness here. Because their support was out of offerings to the Lord. This was God's special stuff, set apart for a particular purpose. And in not following through with this, with these things that he had decreed should be given to him, and then out of that they go to these Levites and the priests, they were saying something pretty strong about how they viewed God. You are robbing God. And Malachi's got this very challenging way of putting it down, because he shows the defense against this charge. And the defense is ignorance. Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? They haven't got a clue. No idea. Hadn't even occurred to them. Could spend ages thinking about what's going on underneath there. Why is that the case? Well, whatever, it's certainly the evidence of the human sinful nature. Right in this thing, how do we rob you? maybe we take Psalm 24, verse 1, and we say, I can't be robbing you because it's all yours anyway. You've given it all to me. It's a pretty dangerous way to reason. Or maybe it's something else. But how do we rob you is the question. And I wonder whether we can say that this morning before God as we think about our giving. Whether we're robbing God, whether we've even thought about it. That's the defence against the charge, ignorance. But here's the prosecution, verse 8 and verse 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. This was the reality. And you're guilty, you people, Malachi says. Robbery. There's no other word for it. And the consequence was that those whom the Lord had commanded to be provided for were not being provided for. And these circumstances that he expected his people to be able to meet from these storehouses filled with stuff, they were empty. Don't come looking to God or God's people for help. We haven't got anything here. And so there's the prosecution and the judgment comes, doesn't it? Verse 9. To God's people. To God's people. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Well, that's what was going on. Could say more, but I think we get the picture. That's what was going on then in Malachi's time. But what about us? What about you and me? Maybe we've got some objections. Oh, you know, it's the Old Testament. It's all changed now in Jesus. But don't you think, as I was reflecting about this, because you hear it so often, but don't you think that not just the outpouring of responding appropriately to God, but the motivation to respond appropriately to God should be more, should be bigger, should be clearer for the New Testament people of God? It's a better covenant. That's a massive... massive thought for us. Because so often we think about how to make it the minimum. When we say, oh yeah, all that law's been taken away now in Christ, all fulfilled, it's all done, I'm rich in Christ. Hallelujah. But these things are still the concerns of God. 1 Corinthians 9. So, you know, it's the focal point is the temple, the focal point of the New Testament is the church and those who minister in the church. 1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, he says to a New Testament church in Corinth, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, amazingly, Paul says that in the context of not using those rights, but he will uphold those rights to make the point that he's making. Matthew 10, take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, he says, as he sends off his people to tell whoever about the kingdom of God. For the worker is worth his keep. Galatians 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. If you look at that in Galatians, there's definitely a sense where there's lots of other things in view there. There's also the upkeep of the instructor there. 1 Timothy 5, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and the worker deserves his wages. Luke 10, verse 7, as we've already seen, quoted in Matthew as well. And what's happening now is I'm treading out the grain. To put it bluntly, that's the picture being used. And there's no doubt as we look at the budget, you've got that budget there in your bulletins, that what the key costs in our church are ministry workers. And there's some realities about that. I'm not going to go into huge detail, but I do want any questions that you want to give about all of that. But there's a whole bunch of other costs there as well. Now, I've actually got some other sheets here as well, which I want you to get at the end. They give some figures for how we might meet our budget and all that sort of stuff. But they also put it in terms of Kingston, our budget last year, and the budget that we've got this year. Okay, and some other stuff here. But also, on the back, there's these giving concerns that we have for over and above, for giving to the work of mission, all that sort of stuff. And so against what seem to be quite considerable figures, what are we going to say about that? And how are we going to sit under this? Well, it comes down to this priority thing, doesn't it? We've only got what we've got. All we've got is what God has given us, of course. And so we need to reflect individually. We'll get onto some practicalities pretty soon. But understand this. Only gospel people, only gospel people will support gospel work. Only God's people are going to support God's work. You can tell that because whenever you go to the government for funding, you have to drop all the God stuff and talk about just social issues and things. And if you start bringing the God stuff in, woo, that's the end of that funding. Only God's people will support gospel work. Only God's people will support the churches and the missions. And that's you and me, especially if you're committed to this church. And so the money is on the budget. It's not coming from anywhere else. But we have this strength in our area, in our network, and we greatly benefit from that. We've had phenomenal generosity in terms of this building thing that we've been doing and we're still doing. We've had phenomenal generosity year on year to top up our budget, and that's happening again because these are significant things. But, you know, against that, there's also a table in your bulletin that says something that's really precious to me as a leader, and pretty precious in the context of our network, to be able to see the increase in giving last year. We didn't make budget, but look at the increase there. Now, some of these shine like the sun in their giving, but they had a couple of big one-off gifts that came through various reasons. We didn't have any of that massive big gift stuff, and we increased our giving by 38%. That's a great effort. It's phenomenal. And that's actually been the track every year. I mean, the budget's sort of gone up every year, but that's been the track. And that's a real encouragement. And this opportunity today is an opportunity to annually review our giving. It's a big ask, but there's encouragement from that effort last year. You know, someone said at the general meeting where this was all looked at, and which it'd be great to see more of us at, to hear this stuff, and to see it. But it was a great quote, what someone said, and it was said against one of those questions that sort of come from the air of miserliness. And it was this: if everyone gave 10%, we would have more money than we know what to do with. Someone got up and said that to the whole of the people representing the network there. It was a fantastic thing to say. Scrapping around over this and that. Look, there's some big figures, but in our network, all the churches, if everyone gave 10%, we would have more than we know what to do. Isn't that, though, what God said in Malachi already? Did you pick that up? Give to God first. Give Him what is...
This is a popular little ditty. Used to get these on our bulletins in one of the churches like that.
Give to God what is right, not what is left.
You like that?
Give what's right, not what's left. And you see, His grace is in view here. Verse 10, have a look at it in Malachi, chapter 3. Test me in this. Test me in this, He says. This is me on the line, my character. And see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it, I will prevent... He goes on to say, all in the context of Old Testament land type prosperity stuff. But He says, test me in this. Bring the whole tithe in. Put me first. Do what is right. Don't be scrapping around with what is left, or in chapter 1 giving me a sheep that's blind that you don't want to eat. You give me that. Don't be doing that. Give me what is right. Don't give me the one that's got a dodgy leg. Don't give me just the 5-cent pieces that are rattling around in the car that you'd forgotten you even had anyway. Give me what is right, not what is left. And it's not just for you. There's a witness thing here. In the language of the covenant, all nations will call you blessed. And you are to be a blessing to all nations. Works both ways, really. Jesus said something similar in the New Testament. Do not judge, Luke 6, for you... do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, not a dodgy one, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now look, that's not saying give more and suddenly we'll all be millionaires. Some people take it like that. We can't press it to be like that. What I think it's saying is that God will take care of His kingdom stuff if His people are faithful in this area of giving. God will see to it that His concerns can be met if His people are faithful in their giving. And we think differently so often. It's counterintuitive for us. Because what He's saying is, you give more and blessing will follow. Whereas what we think is, well, you know, balancing up the sums and all the rest of it, and this is all really I've got. Now, we've got to have some of that wisdom here.
What we give should be in keeping with our income, just as a side tithing actually does that. It's a percentage, isn't it? But it should be in keeping with our income. Paul, talking about a special collection in Corinthians, says on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Should be in keeping with your income, what you can give. But what sort of things get in the way? Let's just spend a little bit of time on that. Pressure is one of them. The bills that we have. The tax man. The tax man is actually greater than God in our thinking, because we will always give him what he demands. We might not like it, but we will give him what he demands. Otherwise, we'll get into trouble. Yeah? Agreed? So, we... just doing the next step. So pretty much across the board, we would be seeing the tax man as greater than God. I'm just going to let that one hang there awkwardly for a moment. If the tax rate goes up, then we'll have to pay it. And we will. pressures, tax. Now, this system's pretty awesome, I think, over here compared to England. But what about other things? Paying off the mortgage, making that the priority. Well, look, it's one of those things in our society I'd say is a reasonable cost of living, if that's an appropriate thing to say, given that 95% of the world are absolutely impoverished against us. But there we are, living here, it's a reality. But do we put all of our eggs in that basket at the expense of other stuff? Do we do that thing first and then God gets what's left? Bills going up. And they are. I've just got a power bill. And this is for the quiet time over summer. And it's like a winter bill when we started over here. They are going up. So there's pressures that cause us to think you've got to do this first and then God gets what's left. There's other things. We think about value for money. What is my value for money? What am I getting out of this from a church point of view? And if I give money, surely that gives me a proportional say. Look, we've got to get real about this. In my thinking, okay, as the main cost of what this budget's about, I work for God. And you pay my wages along with others. But I work for God, and you don't want that any other way. If people start coming and say and thinking that because I give this, you ought to be like this, or you ought to say this, or you... Do you want that? Does anyone want that here? It'd be quite a power trip for you, but do you want that? I can do it? No, I can't actually. That'd be ridiculous. Now, we've actually submitted an overture to Synod, which happened this year, to actually reduce our wages in our network, because we're well looked after, there's no doubt about that. The Reformed Churches of Australia have been quite good at seeing that their ministers are well looked after. But we're out of kilter, actually, with other ministers in other denominations. So I'm actually a delegate in Tasmania, along with Dave Lynch, to Synod, and we're going to be kicking that one through. That was Brian's parting shot before he leaves. But it's full agreement. Full agreement. But out of that, the call is for me, how am I giving? How am I giving with what I've got in terms of what God gives? And I have no conscience about that. Giving to other organisations outside of the church. Well, look, we're pretty dodgy with the way that we view parachurch organisations, to be honest. I think, having thought it through a bit, we should be doing stuff as a local church and owning those things and giving from what we have here to those missions. I don't think the denominational stuff helps that much, and I don't think wider calls and appeals from people to people individually help that much. And one of the things I'd like us to think about as leaders is that out of our budget we straight up tithe our budgeted income to the missions stuff, flat thing, because we've got so much and people around this world have got not what we've got by any stretch of the imagination, and we know that. So that's something that's sort of on the cards for us to think about, that we actually tithe our budget and say, out of this is set aside straight up, we'll try and do all the rest underneath that. You can let us know what you think on that. There'll be some stuff coming out, I'm sure. Giving to private choices, things that we have chosen to give to, or things that we have chosen about the way that our family runs to invest in, and equating those with giving to God's work in the church. We do that often, and we do it with Christian parachurch organizations that have costly things that we are investing in. It's fine to do that, but it's not the same as giving God what's right. And the other thing is that budgets limit people's vision. So you look at that budget and you'll think, that's what we've got to get to. That's not what I see in Malachi. It's like these four walls limit our vision for who's here. Now, I set up this week and I've put out about 130 odd chairs so that we feel like we're wrapping around in here. Because if we feel that we're packed in here, we don't think about all these spaces that we long for God to fill. And it's the same with budgets. It limits our vision. We think this is the level to get to. And so that's it. We've done it. And we can go, woohoo, fantastic. What you see in Malachi is, give me what is right and see what I'll do. And you'll have more than you can deal with, which is exactly what this fine woman said at the GM last year.
So, in the light of these things and realities and weighing that up and being good stewards, the appeal is this. Review your giving. Remember that under the new covenant, in the light of Jesus and in all of his fulfillment of the Old Testament, should our giving not outstrip that was there in the Old Testament? In quantity. So why not tithe? It's a good indicator. Many people use it. But why not super tithe? Some will be able to give. Some will struggle to give. Some will be able to give that. Some will be able to give more than that. Don't set your vision with the budget. Set your vision before God.
So in quantity, review your giving. In quality, though, as well. God loves, and he says this clearly, doesn't he? What does he love? He loves a cheerful giver. So to be quite honest, if you're not going to be cheerful about it, you probably don't want your money. I'm serious. This is tied up with spiritual realities inside. And so many guilt trips happen when you're talking about money, and I feel most of them, and there's probably others that I don't know about, but we can talk about this in a guilt way, but the heart of giving is God making his givers cheerful. It's a simple test of priorities. It's probably the most penetrating one. Now, Jesus told a story, didn't he? Or no, it was actually an account of a rich young man coming up to him. And he said, basically, your issues, all your wealth, get rid of it. He went away with the thing that made him happy, he thought, and he went away sad, didn't he, with it. He's rich, his happiness is in his money. Jesus says, get rid of that. And then you'll be a lot closer than where you are now. But he couldn't do it. And he went away sad. And he went away sad with all the same stuff that he'd come with.
Cheerful giving. Giving what is right, or waiting until what is left. Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Well, that's it. I've just gone on and on and on there. Please, think about this stuff. Can you take one of these sheets? I'll put them by the door. They've got a similar thing to what you got in the bulletin, but there's a few extra things on there. Okay, it says on the bottom, if we have 25 giving units, like families, whatever, annually, to meet budgeted income, it's going to be $4,500 per family or giving unit. Monthly, that's $371, and weekly, it's $86. 25 sets of that happening. You make budget. But that's just for you to guide where you're at and whatever. The big thing is that we think about the God who talks through Malachi to his people. Let's pray. Father, please help us with this. We are, even those of us who would be poor
here in comparison to some others. Phenomenally rich compared to the vast majority of people living in this world. And we feel that. But we know there's a mission here too. And so we ask for the courage to step up and to take you at your word. To test you in this. To bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And Lord, we pray that we'll experience your faithfulness to be able to not just meet the budget. We're not talking about meeting the budget, but we are desperately concerned that the ministry of gospel work happens more and better here and also around the world. And we recognize that we can have a big impact in other places. We have nothing compared to what we have. So please, may we have a courageous time as we review our giving. May we spur each other on in this activity. And please, may we also be able to contribute helpfully as those who excel in the grace of giving to your missions overseas as well. We ask it for your glory alone. Amen.